Ave Maria. The following is a homily given by Father Daniel Mahan, pastor of St. John the Apostle Parish in Bloomington, followed by an episode of Father Mahan's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and spoke of his exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As they were about to part from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But he did not know what he was saying. While he was still speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow over them, and they became frightened when they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my chosen Son. Listen to him." After the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. They fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Welcome to our guests this morning. It's great to have you here. Welcome to St. John the Apostle Catholic Church. Our Lenten program continues this week, Thursday evening here, Wednesday evening at St. Jude, the same presentation. We will talk about prayer, and we'll talk about the different forms of prayer, and we'll talk about getting started with prayer, continuing with prayer, becoming more faithful with prayer, one of our parts of the series on Lenten basics. Stations of the Cross are prayed Friday at 6 o'clock here and at St. Jude. This coming Saturday, we are having our spring cleanup day, starting at 9 o'clock and continuing on until about noon. We need lots of folks to come out with rakes and gloves to get our grounds cleaned up. There are a lot of sticks to pick up after the heavy winds, and we just want to make sure that our grounds are looking good. So if you can come out Saturday morning, pizza lunch will reward you at 9 o'clock, and of course your reward will be great in heaven. Coffee and donuts after the 9:15 Mass today, and happy St. Patrick's Day. This day we remember the great saint who drove the snakes and the druids out of the Emerald Isle. Through his powerful intercession, may snakes of a different sort and the new paganism of our age give way to a resurgence of faith in the Holy Trinity. Please God, may it be so. Every year on the second Sunday of Lent, we hear the gospel account of our Lord's transfiguration. We remember how he took his three most trusted apostles with him as he went up a high mountain to pray. And on the top of that mountain, something mysterious took place. He was transfigured before them. He revealed his divinity to them, his identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah. And he was accompanied by the two great prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. The Church teaches us that our Lord was transfigured before his apostles so as to strengthen them for the upcoming scandal of the cross. He was transfigured before them to strengthen them for the upcoming scandal of the cross. not too many days before the Transfiguration, did our Lord teach his apostles, unless you take up your cross each and every day, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross each and every day, you cannot be my disciple. The word disciple means student or learner. Our Lord, in effect, is saying, you will learn nothing from me. You will make no progress at all toward heaven if you reject the cross. Saint Rose of Lima would say centuries after, the cross is the only ladder by which we can climb to heaven. How we wish it were different. How much time and energy we spend in denial, anesthetizing ourselves from the reality of the cross in our lives, trying to keep our distance from the reality that we must embrace the cross if we are to learn anything from our Lord and if we are to make our way to heaven. This week has been a very difficult week in our world and in our archdiocese. This week has been a time to confront the cross at many levels. Friday morning, we woke up to the terrible news of the seething racism, hatred, and violence unleashed in a place of worship in New Zealand, leaving 49 Muslims dead and many others wounded, people who were just saying their prayers on their Sabbath day. We pray for them, the victims, and we pray for the conversion of all who are disposed to racism and violence. And we acknowledge that this incident is one more example of how our world is coming apart at the seams. Our world, the world in which we live, and this is our cross to bear. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, a devout, practicing Catholic whose faith was very, very deep and whose novels cannot be interpreted properly apart from the lens of Catholic faith. Tolkien wrote his novels when the winds of war were starting to blow across Europe, when World War II was on the horizon, and Tolkien and all others knew that things would not end well. He writes The Lord of the Rings, starting the story in a simple village where life is delightful and the people are very simple and very happy. The hero of the story, Frodo, finds himself caught up in an evil that he didn't know existed. He finds himself at the very heart of the storm, the great battle between good and evil. Tolkien has the hero saying, I wish it need not have happened in my time. And Gandalf, the wise man, said, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. We carry a cross in this world that is again coming apart at the seams, we are called to be even more faithful to the Lord. We are called to live out our faith clearly and with intensity, because faith makes all the difference in the world. Faith in our Lord is the remedy to the powers of evil that seem so overwhelming. This week has been difficult closer to home. Tuesday afternoon, we learned of the death of Father Kevin Morris, age 63, a priest of our archdiocese and pastor of the parish of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Richmond. It's a parish that has three churches in it, and a large grade school and a high school. Father Morris was the only priest in Richmond. He died in an automobile accident. Friday evening, we learned of the death of Father Glenn O'Connor, age 68, pastor of the parish in Plainfield, St. Susanna, a beloved priest. Sometimes people would ask me, "Do you know Father Glenn O'Connor?" And I would respond, "Does anybody not know Father Glenn O'Connor?" Father Kevin Morris will be buried tomorrow. Father O'Connor's funeral will probably be later this week. They will be greatly missed. Such is the life that we live. A life that is painfully short and that so often breaks our heart. Only with faith can we make sense of life. Only the saving death and glorious resurrection of our Lord can give us hope. Hope that there is more to life than meets the eye. Hope that God is somehow working his purpose out. Hope that love is stronger than death. Our Lord is transfigured on that holy mountain to strengthen the faith of his apostles and to prepare them for the scandal of the cross. Our Lord transubstantiates bread and wine into his body and blood through the priest on the high place of this church, so that our faith might be nourished and that we might be strengthened for the task of taking up our cross each and every day.
We continue with our study of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and we are presently discussing how God comes to meet man. And in this article, Article 3, we discuss sacred scripture. Now, it's interesting, in the following paragraph in the Catechism, paragraph 120, the Catechism describes and discusses the books of the Bible. And if you look at that passage in the Catechism, you see that the Catechism simply lists the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament. And these are the canonical books. And there is a certain difference with Christians in how we view the canonical books of the Old Testament. There is no disagreement about the canonical books of the New Testament, but there is a disagreement, and we find this, for example, in the difference between Catholic Bibles and, for example, the King James Bible. And we find that depending on one's point of view, either Protestant Bibles leave certain books out or Catholic Bibles add additional books to the text. What is this difference? What is the difference between the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible? Well, in both the Catholic Old Testament and the Protestant Old Testament, we find that there are 39 books that are in common. These are called the canonical books for the Protestant Bible, but for the Catholic Bible, we call these the proto-canonical books. Then we have seven books that were products of the diaspora. Remember that with the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people were scattered from their homeland, and Jewish people took up residence in cities and towns around the Mediterranean basin. For example, in Alexandria, which is in the delta of the Nile River in Egypt, right on the Mediterranean. And it is from the community of the diaspora that seven books of the Bible that we as Catholics know as the Deuterocanonical, and these will be familiar, Tobit, Judith, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, Wisdom, Sirach or Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, and parts of the books of Esther and Daniel. These are regarded as canonical books in the Catholic Bible, but in the Protestant world, these are called the Apocrypha. And in some Protestant Bibles, these are found inserted in the very back of the Bible. Martin Luther, in fact, counseled that these books were valuable. They were not to be considered part of the canon, but they were not to be lost. Some Protestant Bibles leave them out entirely, such as the King James Bible does. So the 46 books in the Catholic Old Testament in the Jewish world are called the Canon of Alexandria, Alexandria being the city in the diaspora where the books of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew text were translated into Greek. The 39 books of the Protestant Old Testament are called the Palestinian canon because it was in Palestine that the Jewish rabbis at the end of the first century in a town called Jamnia or Yamnia fixed the number of books as 39. These differences are important for us to know, and it's an example as well of the catechism putting forth the truth of the faith without necessarily explaining it. Paragraph 120 and 121 list the books of the Bible. It takes a little extra explanation to understand the difference between the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible. In the New Testament canon, there is no dispute between Catholics and Protestants. We can see that there are factors that lead to the acceptance of a book into the New Testament, factors that the early church made use of. First of all, each book of the New Testament is of apostolic origin. It was either produced by the hand of an apostle or by one of his disciples or someone taking down the dictation, but it is of apostolic origin. Second, there's a certain situation of a particular church community. These books of the New Testament were written originally for particular communities, such as the letters of St. Paul to the Romans, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians. Third, the books of the New Testament conform to faith, the rule of faith. And finally, the books of the New Testament are canonical by the providence of God. It's amazing how many ancient texts have been lost down through the years. It's by God's providence that the works of St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were preserved for us so that we might know what the apostles taught and so that we might have a great insight into the life of Christ, an insight that can only be found by looking at the Gospels and the letters of the apostles. In regard to canonicity, the Old Testament is indispensable. There was a heresy in the early church that denied the Old Testament. The heresy said that the Christian Bible should have only one testament, the New Testament. This is a heresy that was condemned. The Old Testament has not been rendered void by the New Testament, although the books contain matters that are imperfect and provisional, paragraph 122. The Old Testament books bear witness to the whole divine pedagogy of God's saving love. The New Testament, St. Augustine says, lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. The New Testament sets forth and displays the power of the Word of God and hands on the ultimate truth of God's revelation. The Gospels are at the heart of sacred Scripture because they are our principal source for the life and teaching of the incarnate Word, our Savior. And finally, the Old Testament and the New Testament are not opposed, but rather they find their meaning in one another. There's a unity between the Old and New Testaments. Christians read the Old Testament in the light of Christ crucified and risen. In the life of the church, sacred Scripture is very, very important, and access to sacred Scripture ought to be open to all of the Christian faithful, paragraph 131. The church forcefully and specifically exhorts all the Christian faithful to learn the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ by frequent reading of divine Scripture. And as St. Jerome said so famously, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ Himself. Now, the Catholic Church has never forbidden its members to read sacred Scripture. And in fact, the Church preserved the Scriptures through some very tumultuous centuries in history. She preserved the Scriptures through monastic libraries, through the windows in cathedrals depicting the stories of sacred Scripture. Many of these cathedrals were built in a time of widespread illiteracy. But the Church has, from time to time, emphasized that the Scriptures must be interpreted from within the Church, and at times has cautioned Catholics to stay away from personal interpretations of the Bible. For example, Pope Leo XIII wrote, "The sense of Holy Scripture can nowhere be found incorrupt outside the Church, and cannot be expected to be found in the writers who, being without the true faith, only gnaw at the bark of sacred Scripture and never attain its pith." It's no wonder that such pronouncements at certain times and places could have convinced Catholics that they were not supposed to read the Bible, and perhaps Catholics were taught that in grade school. But nonetheless, the Church has always valued the sacred Scripture, and the Catechism is very, very clear that the Scriptures ought to be available to all, and that as Catholics, we should read the Scriptures, we should study the Scriptures, we should know the Scriptures, and we should love the sacred Scriptures.